Words of that Great Commission, classic missionary sermon. I'm not going to use that text this morning. But sometimes it works the other way. He sends us, but he also calls us back. What I observe is that if he doesn't call us back and then send us again, then there's something lacking. And I want to talk about that kind of occasion for someone, and it's the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. James tells us that Elijah was human, just as we are. Simple phrase. But let's remember that. Elijah was human, just like you and me. He's like us. This is the story of somebody like us, like you. And with that song in our minds and in our thoughts still reverberating, I just want to reverse the words. To the ends of the earth, Lord, give us your power. I think that's wrong. Lord, give us your power. And then to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission, all power has been given to me. Go. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will have power when my Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's not that simply we need God's, that we have a job to do, and so we seek the power. We need God's power, and then he will use us. Elijah. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. If you don't know what we're talking about, please read that story of Elijah's one man and his God battle against these prophets, these enemies of God, supported by King Ahab and his wife, Jezebel, Queen Jezebel. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. I'm going to kill you." Right? The queen, the power obviously behind Ahab's throne, "I'm going to kill you." Elijah was afraid. Yes, James tells us he was human. He was afraid. Don't bother about being afraid. Elijah was afraid. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And then the Lord appears to Elijah. We get the story of these storms and so on going round, and Elijah is looking for God. And then after the earthquake came a fire, verse 12, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, some of these simple questions in Scripture are very, very powerful. What are you doing here? Could be a question in Brussels in a few weeks' time, a few months' time, whenever. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You're absolutely certain now. But you will have the questions. What are you doing here now? What are you doing here now this morning? Elijah. Elijah was human just like you and me. This fantastic victory. The impossible had happened. And the drought had finished. Elijah had asked that there'd be a drought, and the drought had happened, and then the drought had come to an end. And then this threat comes. Elijah knows that God has used him and worked through him. There's no question that he doubts that. But he's afraid. He is like you and me. Just like you and me. He was exhausted. He'd had this victory. He'd had this spiritual victory. He'd had this real victory. But he was utterly exhausted. And that can leave us thinking, "God, I've had enough." He was empty. And he was actually frightened as well. The fear was disconcerting him. Logically, he had no reason at all to fear, in the sense that God was looking after him. He knew that. He knew that with absolute certainty. Yet he was afraid, and it was undermining him. He was human, just like you and me. Fear. Fear can be so powerful. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. That's the marvellous thing about the Bible. It doesn't hide things. These heroes of the Bible are really human. He ran for his life. And then it compounds the situation. So verse 3, the second part of verse 3. He left, he came to Beersheba, he left his servant there, and he went further on. He was on his own. Sometimes it is good to be on your own, to be on retreat. I remember when I was young, a play on television, and it was a retreat, was a feature of it, a Catholic retreat centre, which meant being silent. So for years I had this idea that what a retreat was going somewhere and not saying anything. To be honest, that idea is still in my mind when I think of the word retreat. But we were on a retreat last week. It's what called a retreat for missionaries over at Selly Oak. And we were far from silent, I have to tell you. We had some serious Bible study. We had some time together. And Vivian and I even went to Birmingham shopping centre, to the Bullring. Anything as far away from a retreat in the sense of a silent thing as going to the Bullring. But that was all part of it. Doing something different. Withdrawing from the normal activities of life. But it can be isolating. And here at first, instead of it being a time of finding God, it was a time of all these pressures building up on him. a sense of isolation from other people, but also isolation from God, and the fear and the self-pity. Nobody loves me. Everybody's against me. It might have been true, except that God was on his side. He was utterly exhausted. But God had a purpose. God had a hand on there. And although it was isolation, it was also rest. Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. And then an angel touched him, get up and eat, and there was food. God was doing something in that man's life. He was just like you and me. Rest and recuperation. Perhaps not the most nourishing food or the best place to sleep, but he was getting rest. And then a rediscovery of his God. All this fantastic stuff going round, the noise and the flashing and the fire. Yes, the power of God. But then, hitting directly to the center of his very being, the still small voice. The still small voice of God speaking. And God speaking for the future, and he rediscovers his God. God hasn't changed, but he rediscovers the reality. God doesn't blame him for his fear. Doesn't blame him for running away. He doesn't even praise him for what he's done. He just takes him. Takes him where he is. He was a man like we are. God wants to take us. He wants to rediscover him from our exhaustion and our questions and our fears and our doubts sometimes. And also, if I'm honest, from the things we've messed up. You know, we've told you some good things that God is doing in our place, and we say God has been working through us and it's him. But it really is him. Because, you know, there's part of me would love to finish now and say, look, God has done this, he's used us and he's done our work. Because part of me is scared he'll find me out. You know, that I haven't done anything. That he'll discover, that somehow God doesn't know just how bad I am. And what a miserable Christian I really am. And that God will come to his senses and say, yeah, I shouldn't really have done that with him. He's not up to it. You know, I think this is the kind of stuff that if Elijah wasn't going through that we do. It is him. And it is him working in us. And it is him working in sinners, fallen men and women. God doesn't keep going over the past. It's the future. And we see as the chapter goes on, he gives him a new task to do. I have been Go back the way you came, verse 15, and go to the desert of Damascus. Then when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. I've got something else for you. I've got something else for you to do. May or may not be directly linked with the past. Yes, he will use our gifts. He will take us from where we are, but he's got something new. What am I doing here? I'm waiting to find out what God wants to do next. He reassigns us. And from his loneliness, he discovers that Elijah discovers he's going to be working with other people, new people as well. He isn't alone. He's going to have Elisha. Yes, Elisha will carry on after him, but he's got someone else. He's got someone else. What are you doing here? I haven't mentioned Jesus yet. But this description for me fits Gethsemane. Before that moment, before the cross, Jesus retreated and he discovered he was alone. The disciples had fallen asleep. What was he doing there? Well, he was asking the questions. Is it right? Is it right, Father? And he rises up. Again with his team. Who've recovered from their sleep. Yes, they're going to desert him. But they will carry on after him. And we follow that Jesus. Jesus was human. Just like you and me. Yes, apart from the sin. But the humanity of Jesus is real. He understands. So what are you doing here? Perhaps he's called you back. Well, he's called us all back this morning. That's the great thing about being church, being together as church. He's called us. And then in a few moments, he'll send us out. He'll send us out with a particular blessing as we take the bread and the wine, but he'll send us out into this world. We don't know where. We have an idea what we'll be doing this afternoon and tomorrow, but after that, we don't know. Fear. Exhaustion. Loss of sense of direction. God can use all that and transform it. And He is the one who does it. Not you and me. What are you doing here? What am I doing here? No, that's not the question. Lord, what are you doing with me here? Amen.